أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Peace and blessings be upon you. The Awaita One Foundation presents Hajj Hasanain Rajab Ali in the holy month of Muharram, year 1432 Hijri 2010, at the Islamic House of Wisdom in Dearborn Heights, Michigan. For media downloads or to buy the DVD of this lecture, as well as for other media and educational resources, please visit us online at www.awaitedone.org or call us at 313-718-1196. The AOF does not necessarily approve of the contents herein. Selling this CD is strictly prohibited. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So when we understand this, and we realize the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to remember Him, what better way to remember Him than to the very hands that feed us? That if we're grateful to our parents, then the probability of us being grateful towards Allah is much higher. But if a person is ungrateful to their parents, then how can they ever be grateful to Allah? It doesn't make sense. Because Allah created the parents. Parents are at least visible in the tangible form. Allah is beyond the visibility. He's there, but through the heart. But one needs to have an open heart to be able to see Allah. Now if one cannot see the gratitude towards their parents that they can touch and feel, then how will their heart ever feel anything? And at the end of the day, our parents should not be in the hands or in our eyes or in our ears. They should be at the center of our hearts. So what does Allah always say? You find all verses, even in Surah Isra, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoins us to worship none other than Allah, not to do shirk. And the verse right after that is, don't associate any partners. And then the next verse Allah immediately says, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. That do not associate a partner with Allah and be kind to your parents. Notice the combination of the two is side by side. No verse in the Quran has ever been placed with the issue of the oneness of Allah than our parents. SubhanAllah. That's how important they are. And I say this because it is the center of our moral problems. Today, children who are not good because the parents have not raised them properly in general. I have so many scenarios. People come and say to me, you know that boy, he's lost. But his parents are very religious. In fact, he's become an atheist now. You know, he doesn't believe in God. He doesn't even pray. But his parents are religious. Brother, how could that happen? I said, define religious to me. What do you mean religious? He says, well, they go to the jamia, you know, and the father prays, he's going to the hajj, you know, and they fast. I said, okay, how much do they talk Allah in the house? You find conversations usually. If you really probe into the problem, you find parents don't talk to their children even about Allah. Or if they do, it's a one-way street. Son, you believe in this or else get out of my house. The son says, Dad, you are so restricted. You push me this way towards God like as if there is no other option. I have no other option but this way. The child gets disgusted. Or son, if you don't do this, I'll punish you. God will throw you in hell. You're going to go to hell. You're going to go to hell. The child goes outside and hears all the other counter stories and he says, this religion is just damning me to hell every single day. And it's all based on fear and my father is constantly pushing me in this religion. So outwardly parents look religious. There is no guarantee that their children are going to follow that pathway. Typically parents who follow that because they were raised that way. That's their identity. This is how they're seen. This is what they recognize. Now when they come to America, they have to do those rituals because they feel out of place if they don't do it. Now having rituals and traditions as such is very good. We should be ritualized. It's good to have a ritual. It's good to have a ritual of Jum'ah, for example. That every Friday you go for Jum'ah prayers if you can. It should be a ritual. I admire people when you come here for Salatul Jum'ah and you see there's certain groups of people, they're always here. Every masjid you go, there's a group of people. You never miss them unless they're really sick. You never miss them. That's a ritual. When they go to work, you find at the time of Salah, they have a ritual. I have a brother who I know very well. He's an executive for a very big corporation. One time I called him, and it happened to me in the prayer time. And his secretary says, no, he doesn't take any phone calls at this time. He is occupied. I left him a message. Then when I met him, he says, I hope you don't mind that I didn't answer your call. I said, no, my apologies. He says, at that time, I have a note on my window, and my secretary knows not to accept any phone calls. So she doesn't even look at the note anymore. She knows my prayer time. At the time of Salah, no phone calls come in. I don't care even if the president calls me. Nobody calls me at prayer time. Done. That's my ritual. It's a beautiful ritual. It's an honorable ritual. It's an honorable ritual, brothers and sisters. Believe me. I remember when I was dealing with a big school district, and the superintendent set a meeting at a certain time, and by Allah's grace, because of Ahlul Bayt, because of the Holy Prophet especially, who has taught us the akhlaq and has taught us the value of life, and if we put them to heart, and it's nothing to be proud of, but at the same time it's something to that the superintendent says, we have set the meeting at this time. I simply said, no, it's prayer time, I can't meet you. He looked at me, he says, no problem, we'll change the time. We'll change it an hour later. Is that okay for you? I said, yes. Subhanallah. Now people may think, look, wow, that was bold. I said, no, don't be afraid. If the guy says, I'm firing you, no problem. Take your job. I don't need it. You don't feed me. I'm an honorable person. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm going to go thank my Lord for giving me this job. And if you don't like it, take your job. I don't need it. I'll go get something else. He looked at me, I didn't say that, I'm just saying if he did. He was so nice to me, he says, no problem, I admire that. He says, just let me know what your schedule is and give it to the secretary so that we never arrange a meeting that conflicts with your prayer time. Subhanallah. Salaam ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. If we have rituals like this, that we know it's salah time, you know what they used to give me during Christmas? They used to give me a musalla. A prayer mat. They give gifts to everybody. They say, we have to give you a gift. So we give you tasbih. They give you musalla. At the school district, imagine they would give me musalla. They even gave me a mouse pad. You know where you put your mouse on it? The mouse was a musalla. Subhanallah. I mean, you might think that, you know, I didn't ask them for this. They said, we went out thinking about a gift for you, but we knew you are very God conscious. So we felt, we know you like it when you go for this prayer. So we wanted to give you something you like. I said, subhanallah. That's a message I'm sending to them. I don't need to go and proselytize to them and make them feel like, oh, I'm such a special person that I'm praying. No, there's nothing special. I owe to Allah infinitely. I can never repay Allah. So what if I'm praying? I'm praying for myself. It's for my own good, not for anybody else. I'm the beneficiary. And they used to tell me, they said, we honor you so much that this superintendent gave me the master key to the entire district. He says, no one walks into my office, even my secretary is not allowed. Only you are allowed. Look at this. He knows I'm a Muslim. This school, predominantly Jewish school. Very wealthy. Okay? Look, even among Jews, wealthy Jews, they have this misconception about Islam. We have to prove to them, who are we? So that they can, we have to shatter this misconception that media creates against us. That my companion, the one who hired me, was a Jewish man, was my very good friend until today. He says, I trust you. I trust you a lot. I said, subhanallah, that to me is not me that's trust. It's Islam that's trust. And if a person who trusts me in the garb of Islam, because he knows I'm a Muslim, and he knows all my workers are Muslims, because I used to hire our Muslim brothers who used to work for us, and if he can trust me and give me this key, and says, I trust you in my house, I trust you in my office to handle all the sensitive matter, because you are managing the entire IT of the district. I trust you. That's monumental. Allah says, look, people say that these are your enemies. Look how you've won them. These are the very people in power. Look how they honor you. Because if you take a step towards me, I will respond to you greatly. Don't be afraid of the world. This is a ritual. Notice, it's a good ritual. So when we are ritualistic as such and we create a positive essence in people, people respect us. Now tomorrow when they turn the media on, they say Muslim terrorists, Muslim this, Muslim that. These people say, no, can't be.
I know my Muslim friends. They're too good. They're too respectable. Too honorable. They can't be. It's not possible. This must be a fringe group. Just like we have in our communities fringe groups, this must be a fringe group. Notice how we fight them. We are fighting who? The evildoers who are manufacturing lies against us. We need to defeat them. So what I'm saying is, Islam should be at this level, in a pragmatic level. But in a level where a father says to a son, I want you to pray, have a conversation with him. Talk to him. If a child comes and asks you, Baba, I don't believe in God. You know, and the son says, look, I don't see God. Prove to me. Father says, well, I don't know either. But he's there. Have faith. The child says, this is blind faith. Baba, you want me to worship this one? You're not even convinced yourself. Your father told you this. Now you want me to follow it? I'm not going to follow that. So it's essential that we as adults, even as youth, take the time to know the deen. The solution to our problems, first and foremost, is to know the value of life. What am I here for? Why am I here? Why do I need to do what I'm doing? I admire parents, even though they may not worship Allah. I've seen families who are not religious, quote unquote, in the sense of religious, in the sense of Allah being their center figure. But they're constantly discussing. The family is intellectual. They're discussing, they're challenging, they're questioning. I've met many families like that, even in non-Muslims. I admire them more than that very religious one who doesn't talk about Allah, doesn't know why he's doing it, but he's always there. I said, that could be a dangerous person tomorrow, because if they misunderstand, they can come and kill us. But at least that one is a wise enemy. He's going to think twice before he hits me. Even Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned, he said, I prefer to have a wise enemy than a foolish friend. For a foolish friend is inside my door and will kill me. But a wise enemy will think twice before he kills me. Let's raise our children with wisdom, brothers and sisters. Wisdom, understanding, conversations. You will be surprised. I met one man once. He came, he was an atheist working for Mercedes-Benz, a top scientist for Mercedes-Benz. He sits with me and he's saying to me, he says, I know you believe in God. With his son, I'm sitting. He says, I know you believe in God. He said, but you see, I don't believe in God. I'm a scientist. So I looked at him and said, okay, now we're having a conversation. Notice this person's telling you bluntly, I don't believe in God. But he's got an open mind. He's looking at you. He's saying, I don't believe in it. Now I think about it, says, you know, why does he say that? Probably because he was constantly fed the wrong information. He thought this was factual. He made that his assumption and now concluded that therefore there's no God. Or maybe he had such bad role models that he saw who pretended to be religious people, people of God, and they pretended to be close to God, and then they were contradictory to the morals of God, and therefore they realized that this is a confused state of mind, and therefore God doesn't exist. It's a possibility of anything. So I said, no problem, I'll try to prove it to you logically. He says, you can't. I said, why not? He says, because I don't take anything under assumptions. So he tried to trap me there for a moment. But I looked at him. I said, did you tell me you're a scientist? He said, yes. I said, the whole system of science is based on logic. What are you talking about? And no experiment takes place without an assumption. He looked at me for a moment. He got trapped. Now he's a scientist. He's a smart guy. But he got trapped in the weaving of words. And I simply asked him, hold on. What are you talking about, assumptions? You have to have assumptions. Assumptions are what drives you. But what's key is to validate the assumption. It's not the logical process that counts. Every Tom, Dick and Harry can process things logically. The problem is not in the logic. The problem is in what you feed in the logic. The false assumptions leads to false conclusions. But positive assumptions, validated assumptions, then you process it logically, you'll see the answer is instantaneously in front of you. He looked at me, he says, you have a point there. Now look, he did not fight with me, he did not say, no, you're wrong. He says, I see your point. I said, you have to take the assumption. I said, even you sitting on this chair right now, you're assuming it's not going to fall. There is no guarantee. I said, based on the laws of probability, you have seen this chair holding you all the time, so you've assumed it will continue to hold you. He looked at me and said, yes. I said, that's what life is about. It's about gauging the probability factors and understanding the rationality and the logical nature of things, but validating the assumptions. It's the key in the discussion is the assumption. When we validate this, we get closer to the reality. SubhanAllah, we had so many conversations after that. I recently was in Colorado after my presentation at the University of Colorado. A man raised his hand and says, I'm a mathematician. I'm doing my PhD in mathematical logic. And I want to have a discussion with you about God. I said, no problem. I got off. We sat down. There was a 2-hour discussion. This man is totally, totally rational. His arguments, rational argument. He doesn't want any what we call philosophical talk out there, faith-based stuff. He wants science. 2 hours, subhanAllah, Allah is my witness, I'm on the pulpit of Ahlul Bayt here. This man could not counter one point. He said, I acquiesce. I submit to what you say. I submit to what you say. The youth were sitting there, says, we can't believe. Systematically, this man is submitting. I said, look at the power of rationality and logic Allah has left us with. That even these scientists, this man is a good man. He just said, I'm confused. I don't believe in the Christian God. I was a Christian. It didn't make sense to me. That's why I'm challenging you. I'm assuming that you believe in the same God. And therefore, I have questions for you. When he goes into the rationality, his iman starts getting clearer. And he says, I didn't think this way. I need to go and think about your God more. I need to understand this. I say to him at the end of the day, all mechanical principles in science, including mathematics, lacks any spirit. It's just a mechanical system. But you are a spiritual man. You are a man who has compassion. You are a man who is intelligent. You are a man who has love. You are a man who shows expressions that are not tangible. How did you come to those? Did your mathematics push you there? Or is there something greater than that? Notice how amazing. He looked at me and says, wow, I never knew this. I said, yeah. And then I was wondering, I said, wow, this religion is so beautiful. There are billions of people out there who have not heard it yet. The right way. Billions. They're not hearing it. They're hearing the wrong thing. They're hearing this system of evolution as being the mother of all. People have asked me, speak about evolution. Evolution. It's a mechanical system. That's all it is. Just a mechanical system. It's the way things work. But because we want to remove Allah from the picture, we try to make it the mother of all. There is no science in it, brothers and sisters. It is so absurd. And when you study the evolutionary principles, even the Darwinian principles and the neo-Darwinian principles, you find there is no real science to what these anti-God believers are bringing. They are bringing a philosophy forward. They're bringing an ideology forward and they are masking it in the garb of science. There is no science there. A pure empiricist cannot spin any moral value from an empirical observation. If I study true science, I can tell you how this cup looks, what its shape is, what its density is, what its color is, every quality about it I can give you. But I cannot tell you this is a very good cup. It's a very functional cup. That's a philosophy. It's a beautiful cup. That's a philosophy. That's not science. Empirical science is limited to observation and a mechanical movement. You cannot spin anything positive or negative about it. It's outside the jurisdiction of empirical science. So I'm always wondering when people like, for example, Stephen Hawking said, there is no God. I said he has stepped outside of his scientific background. He is stepping outside his boundary. Now he can, but I ask them all to kindly make a judgment to say to the world that when I say there is no God, I am a philosopher, not a scientist. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. When we talk about systems, I don't want to go too deep into this. My point in getting to this is parents, when they sit with their children, should discuss at these kinds of levels. This may be, I said, oh brother, this is a little too high level science, I can't talk about it. No one's asking you to go and read the theories of science and so on. Don't, if you don't want to. There's no obligation to that. If you can, you should. Acquisition of knowledge. The Messenger of Allah says, "Utlub al-ilm min al-mahdi lil-lad." Acquire knowledge from the cradle to the grave. Every person should acquire knowledge from where? Min al-mahd. Wow. How do I acquire knowledge in the cradle? Allah has built a child even in the womb of its mother, it's acquiring knowledge. While it's touching the walls of its mother, it's learning. There's been studies to show that parents who did specific things while the child was being born, was growing in the womb of its mother, it remembered and it got acuity in that direction, where this child became a very good musician, for example. They said, why? He said, the mother was a very good musician. When the child was in the womb, the child picked up on that. When I met Sayyid Muhammad Hussain Tabatabai, the little 6-year-old boy who's a hafiz of Quran, when I met him in the Islamic Republic, and I was so impressed when I met him, he was about 7 years of age. This boy was just unbelievable. You ask him any question, he replies from the Quran. Perfectly. If you tell him what comes before this verse, he'll tell you. His father would say, on what page is it? He would give him the page. What rukun is it? He would give him the rukun. And then if you ask him a question, a philosophical question, he'd say, in surah this, Allah says this. I, for example, one brother asked him, who taught you this art? He says, Allamahu al-bayan. Ar-Rahman, khalaqa al-insan, 'allamahu al-bayan. Look, he's connecting. He's not only reciting, he understands the meaning of the Quran. I looked at this child, I said, Subhanallah, all children, I wish they could be like this, walking, talking Quran. What a rahmah. There's nothing better in a child when a child can speak the Quran. There's nothing better in an adult when an adult can speak the Quran. It's so pivotal. I mentioned this. Brothers and sisters, our children, train them to read. Train them to recite even one verse. Talk one verse for the rest of your life. Say it over and over and over. One verse. It's like a seed that will just grow in our hearts. Just one verse. And take the one that touches your heart the most. Make friends with it. Become alive with it. Quran will guide us in 1,000 other ways. It's the only book in the world that guides like this. Its moral principles are impeccable. So when I see this 6-year-old speaking this way, I said, Subhanallah. I asked the father. He said his mother is a hafizah. His mother has memorized the Quran. And when he was in the womb, she would constantly recite. The child heard. You know what's amazing is when they were training him, he had a younger brother, younger than him. And when the father is training the son now, is asking him an ayah, the younger one replies. But they were not training him. So the father said, Subhanallah, I'm not even training this young one. But the child, even the young one, was so aware that while playing with his toys, he would stop and he would fill in the verse. The father was impressed. He's talking to me. He said, Subhanallah, the rahmah of Allah, that when we indulge ourselves as parents in such discussions, our children naturally gravitate in this direction. So when you see a 6-year-old, it's an amazing reality. And look at the benefits. When he went to Saudi Arabia, King Fahd at that time was the king. And he impressed all the grand scholars of Saudi Arabia. As you know, in Saudi Arabia, the scholars of Quran, the ones who recite Quran, are amazing. They're amazing reciters. The memorizers there, amazing. From childhood, you go to Medina, you go into the Masjid of Medina, you see at Fajr time, the most beautiful sight that I saw. I cried that day when I was in Medina. I remember I was sitting at Fajr time, after the Salat al-Fajr, I was sitting doing Quran, doing Zikr, and I saw all these little beautiful young boys coming with their dishdasha, and they all sat around in a circle, and each one would recite, and then they would continue, and I said, what a beautiful sight. What a beautiful sight. And I remember I said, when I go back home, there's no such thing. Our children are busy doing silly things because the society does not encourage that. I said, what a beautiful system. My God, I cried. I cried so much. I said, I would love to see that in our community. I'd love to see our children doing that. They're reciting so beautifully. It's such a magnificent vision to see when a child is reciting at that level, where he's memorizing the Quran, he's speaking the Quran and talking. So when this Muhammad Hussain Tabatabai went to that part of the region, they tested him in public. And he mesmerized them by his knowledge of Quran. Mesmerized them. They said, this is one of the youngest that we've seen. 60-year-old, being able to memorize the Quran. So the king said, what gift do you want for this great thing that you've done? He looked at the king in public. He says, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. صَلُوا عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلَى مُحَمَّدُ. When the people came and asked the Messenger of Allah, what's the gift you want? Allah said, say to them, I want no reward from you except that you have intense mutual love for my near ones. Muhammad Hussain Tabatabai is a Sayyid also. And what a momentous moment in front of the king.
he's being asked, and he replies the same tongue of the Prophet. He says, I want no reward from you except that you have love of the near ones of the Holy Prophet. This is monumental. Allah says, look, even a six-year-old, how I elevate him so quickly in public around the world because he took my pathway. Each one of us wants to come close to Allah. Each one of us wants to be honored. Each one of us wants to be successful. Each one of us should be successful. Each one of us should be honored. I hate when people are spoken of in a dishonorable way. I hate when people backbite and belittle others. Even when people make mistakes and when people talk about their mistakes in the back, it's a disturbing reality. No one likes to talk about us when we make mistakes. We want people to hide our mistakes. Our loved ones will hide that mistake. Let us not make our mistakes prevalent. But should we not be honored? Should we not be graced in this world and in the hereafter, inshallah, when Allah raises us? Should we not? Isn't it a great honor when your name is called? Imagine, you know, when we give out awards with kids, in fact, every child is waiting, is my name going to be called? That big trophy is sitting there, is my name going to be called? And I say to the kids, do you like your name to be called for this trophy? They said, yeah. I said, I want you to think of the day of judgment. Inshallah, when your name is called to be the neighbor of the Prophet, how about that? Can you trump that? This trophy will sit in your cupboard. It's a good thing to look at. It's a good thing to be honored by. But this will be destroyed. It will melt. It will have no value. But the value of your decency, your quality, your character will be everlasting. Isn't that better? And the child says, yes. I said, come and work. Understand. Don't be blind. Don't be blind. Understand. So my advice to us all parents, brothers and sisters, please, take some time. Don't be just a ritualist and say, yes, we're supposed to do this, we're supposed to do that, this is not what Allah wants, and if we don't, we're going to go to hell. Stop. Discuss it. Get rational, but get real. And when something wants to unplug your heart and you want to cry, cry. Don't hold back. I see in our communities, especially in our communities here, I see when the Shahada of Imam Hussein comes, I see some people, you see, they tell you, it doesn't affect me, it doesn't hurt, or I feel it in my heart, but I don't express it. I said, brother, no, express it. Don't be afraid to shed that tear. That tear is more powerful if you understand it. If you shed it properly, it moves mountains. Do it if you can. If I can witness you doing that, you are telling me something is important here. It affects me. It moves me. In our society today, we're told men should not cry. It's a sign of weakness. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of honesty and integrity and dignity. Excessive crying, as we call it, lugubrious crying, where you are excessively, constantly crying. Of course, it's a sad thing. That's not within the prescriptions of Islam. We're talking about crying in a positive direction, where I am moved by an issue that is so important that if my child sees me crying... You know, the other day I was crying, my daughter looked and says, Baba, you're crying. She looked at me. I just kept crying. I didn't know what to say because I can't talk to her too much. But I said to myself, let her see that. Tomorrow maybe she will ask me, I saw you crying. Why were you crying? Then I have a reason to explain to her. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why I see so much injustice, oh my daughter. Don't let it be that it should continue. Cry. Rise. Prevent it. Stop it. This is what Allah loves the most. Let us be emotional about it too. Let us be real with it. Let's be connected. It's a connection. I tell you, people who are excessive into science, they're very analytical and methodical, and everything is just structured, and if this, then that. I said, okay, that's great. Where's your leap? When are you going to leap? I said, I don't take a leap of faith. I said, no, you have to. There are many things you do daily that you take leaps on. You trust people, don't you? I said, yes. I said, what is trust? If not leap of faith, what is it? When I trust you, how do I know you will do something wrong tomorrow? I don't know. But I gave you the keys to my car. How do I know you won't destroy it? He says, I don't know. I said, then why did you give it to me if you're so analytical? Go and do all your probability analysis and figure it out. He says, you've got to have faith. I have seen you're a careful person. I have seen you're a responsible person. I have seen you consistently good. Therefore, I trust you. So I'm going to give you the keys. You go ahead and drive it. Because my probability of you doing something wrong is very low. So I'm satisfied.
Now when you look around and we believe in Allah and we know the religion of Allah is the best and we know it's the best system in the world, why are we holding back? We should have trust. Look at Ashab al-Kahf, salallahu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I mentioned this before in Ramadan, a couple of years ago, when I was talking about Ashab al-Kahf, that when the Ashab al-Kahf challenged the king of the time, Hadrian, who was the emperor of the time, when they challenged him because he wanted them to worship him as a god, idols. And they refused. These were the youth who refused. And they were very aristocratic, meaning they were in high positions in the government. They were very rich and powerful. But they said, we will not bow to these idols. We refuse to bow to these idols. So now you find that they're being cornered. And they challenged the king in public. And they're going to get killed now. They were put in prison. What did they say? رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً وَهَيِّئْ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا. Oh Allah, give us from your mercy. Give it to us and make our affairs straight. Notice the connection. Rahma followed by tawakkal. Trust in the Rahma means I know that God is merciful. I know He has created me out of His mercy. And I know my existence is nothing but mercy. But I need to move forward. How can I move forward? Allah says, وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ وَكِيلًا. Do tawakkal. I am sufficient as your attorney. Do it. Come. Have that faith towards me. This was Imam Hussein alayhi salam. As he's going towards Karbala. Same scenario as the Ashab al-Kahf. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً وَهَيِّئْ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا. Oh Allah, we are taking the step towards you. We don't know whether we'll be butchered or not. I'm just saying in general. We don't know if we will die or not. But Allah, it is for you. Make our affairs straight. You think Allah will deny us? Look at the story of Ashab al-Kahf. They didn't know what to do. Allah guided them to the cave and said, go to the cave. I will show you how important you are. That you took this step for me and you became a role model for others not to worship idols, we will preserve you, Allah said. We preserved them for 309 lunar years. Allah preserved them as a miracle. Why? Allah said, they took my step. They took that leap of faith. They trusted me. Look what I did for them. I honored them. I honored them so much that I even placed their story in the Quran till the day of judgment, forever. That's the honor. Don't you and I want to be honored? That's the honor. Honor by remembering the rahmah of Allah and having trust in Him. قُلْ هُوَ الرَّحْمَنُ آمَنَّا بِهِ وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا فَسَتَعْلَمُونَ مَنْ هُوَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very clear. He says, say to them, I believe in the mercy. قُلْ هُوَ الرَّحْمَنُ آمَنَّا بِهِ. In the merciful one, I believe. It's in the merciful one that I trust. It's in the merciful one that I care. آمَنَّا بِهِ وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا. And in Him do we have trust. Move. We as parents should be moving towards Allah. We must eliminate the haram things. We must make our children understand the dynamics of living. I see some in our community here. I see some of you as parents. I know some of you personally. I am impressed with your parenthood, some of you. Because I can see you're concerned about them. I can see in different programs you bring your children. Some of you are God-conscious people. But on Saturdays when the youth programs take place, I see you bringing your children there. I say, why are you bringing them? Why don't you say I'm religious already? I'm already, my children are already praying. I don't need... Because the parent knows I must... Put my children in the right environment. They must make the right friends. Otherwise, they will fall. I have so many sisters and brothers calling me today. They are stuck in alcohol, in drugs, in indecent behaviors. They're having affairs. I mean, I hear all kinds of stories. Nice people, good people. And they're crying. They're saying, we're stuck. We made mistakes. We know we're paying a price for this mistake. But we were fooled into thinking that that's the pleasure of life. And now we found ourselves in abject, abject scenarios where we are so belittled, we are ashamed even to come in public because people know what we do. I said, don't worry about the public. Worry about Allah. The public can call you any name they want. The public has even called prophets mad. You made a mistake, you think we're all perfect? None of us here are perfect unless we're prophets and imams. We all make mistakes. So who are we to point a finger at anyone? When a person makes a mistake, we say, no problem.
Don't worry about it. Use that as a lesson. What can you do now to become better? What's the solution now? The solution first is recognize the value of who we are. Number two, create an environment to protect ourselves. Usually, unfortunately, after these 12 nights of Muharram, so many people in our community disappear. Why? They feel, I've done my duty for Allah for 12 nights. I have cried for Imam Hussein. I've given my little thing that I was supposed to give. Now leave me alone and let me have a good time. This is very sad. And I know that you probably don't do this because you want to do this. It's because our commitment for the other life is so much. We're so deeply ingrained in our commitments for that other life, we just can't give it up. So my advice to us all, please, if that is the case, start breaking away. So that next Muharram comes, inshallah, when Ramadan comes, you say, okay, I've broken 10% already. I'm getting closer to you, Allah. Then when Muharram comes, 50%. Hopefully by next year, next Ramadan, 100%. You say, I am different now. It's that movement towards Allah that counts. It's not where you are on this scale. I always say, when you are going to this mountain, and on the top is the Messenger of Allah, although this mountain is infinite, there's no top. Because when you go towards Allah, there's no top. The mountain going towards Allah is infinite. Meaning, the journey towards Allah, if you want to use just this analogy of infinity going towards Allah, and every step forward is a positive step. It's not an uphill battle, but a positive step. You find the Messenger is in front of everybody. All the prophets are in front of everybody. And behind, right next to them are the imams. And behind them are those closest companions, moving right behind them. Now you and I could be way down there, could be very close to the Prophet, doesn't matter. On Judgment Day, Allah will not judge us where we are in the scope of where we are in proximity to the Prophet. Allah will judge us on the efforts in moving towards the Messenger of Allah. We could be down there. Allah says, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah does not put a burden on a person except that which they can handle. Hence, there are people who are what you call mustad'afin. The ones who were raised in a bad family, raised in a wrong environment, punished, raped, beaten, denied. What about them? Is it fair that they should be punished? The one who has been granted a pious, honorable family should now suddenly be riding high? What about that child? What wrong did that child do? Of course, the child's punishment in this earth comes as a result of their parents' misdeeds. Hence, they are inheriting a problem. We are all responsible for our generations. Let's do the best investment in this world so that our children tomorrow benefit from our good investments. So when a child inherits from his father, because their parents were good in managing the money, it is their right to benefit from that wealth. And at the spiritual level also, when a family is good and the children are born well, it is their right to benefit from it. But then again, parents will be rewarded for that. But if children are mustad'afin, the ones who did the zulm on them will be punished for this undue oppression, as we call it. But Allah is merciful. Allah will not put this child, the child could potentially be the neighbor of the Prophet. You might say, how? He said, because it's the quality of the struggle. Is this person struggling to get close to Allah? Ya ayyuhal insan, innaka kadihun ila rabbika kadhan famulaqi. Look how powerful this verse is. Just read this verse, brothers and sisters. Ya ayyuhal insan, innaka kadihun ila rabbika kadhan famulaqi. Memorize this, read it, talk it. 24 hours a day. Make this your motto. Move it. Oh mankind, keep struggling in the path of your Lord until you meet your Lord. Keep this, just one ayah. You will see it will grow like a seed. It will grow in us constantly. It will make us beautiful individuals. And it will keep us away from these haram things. And inshallah, I pray in these grand nights, I tell you, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the shahada of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and those companions is second to none. Even Mahatma Gandhi benefited from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Mahatma Gandhi. Mahatma Gandhi noticed that the British were oppressing them. The British were colonials, making them slaves. He says, I'm going to break the shackles of these British colonials. And he learned, he read. He was not a Muslim, he was a Hindu. But he said the message of Hussein ibn Ali is second to none. How he destroyed the Banu Umayyah, he destroyed the Banu Abbas, he destroyed all empires that came after him. And his pathway continues to grow today. I want to follow that pathway. Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us that even if non-Muslims are recognizing how great The message of Imam Hussein is, what about us? You know, when he boycotted the salt from the British, what did he do? He started walking towards Indian Ocean with 72 companions. Did you know that? He started walking towards the Indian Ocean symbolically with 72 helpers. He said the symbolism of Hussein ibn Ali, who fought against the establishment with 72 warriors, I am going to start my movement with 72. That's how much he resonated with the Shahada of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And he did succeed. He got the British out. Look at the rahmah of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. My brother asked me the other day, how can we make Karbala? How can we make the message of Imam Hussein universal? Here it is. That even a non-Muslim Hindu, a Hindu man, is benefiting from the Shahada of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that he is breaking the shackles of the most powerful institution of his time, which was the British Empire, where they say the sun does not set on the British Empire. That's how powerful they were, and yet Mahatma Gandhi destroyed them by the hands and following the pathway of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Imagine when you and I follow Imam Hussein alayhi salam. What is the possibility between us? That we pray, we fast, we believe in one Allah, we believe in the Shahada, we believe in all the qualities of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. What about us? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I conclude tonight, my brothers and sisters, this honor of father to son, father to daughter, when it took place in Karbala, and I conclude on this, that Imam Hussein alayhi salam, they were exemplary personalities. When they raised their children, they raised them properly. You find even Qasim ibn al-Hassan, the son of Imam Hassan, who was denied his father shortly after his birth. He was an orphan. Imam Hussein alayhi salam raised him. Imam Hussein alayhi salam raised him. Some historians say that Abbas alayhi salam, Ali al-Akbar, and Qasim were sitting together talking. And Ali Akbar said, I must go first. And Abbas says, No. I must go first. Ali Akbar said, why? He says, because you are the spirit of your father. The longer you stay, the longer the spirit will stay. I need to go first. But then Qasim ibn al-Hassan says, no, I need to go first. And they said, why? He says, I'm an orphan. I don't have a father. Imam hears his gratitude and says, no, Qasim, I am your father. I protect you. This is how they raise their son. Look at this conversation. If our children are raised like that, what do we ask for? We say we got problems with drugs and indecency. If we raise our children like this, our problems will vanish. Shaitan cannot penetrate us. I see our families getting broken today with indecencies and immoralities because we are allowing them in our homes. We are proud to do what we're doing. We've become so assimilated into the Western lifestyle, we've lost our identity. This is our identity. This. Where father knows how to raise a son with a beauty and wisdom. Listen to this one statement. It touches my heart, and I'll talk about it inshallah more. About parenthood. I touch on parenthood today. Just for you to get the gist, parents, please, your children need good guidance. That means if we as parents have bad habits, change our habits. Become better. You can't read Quran? Read Quran. We don't pray? Pray. That child on judgment day will point a finger at us and say, that parent didn't guide me properly, oh Allah. That parent stopped me. There's a child today who is into drugs and he recently died. He confessed to another brother. He said, my mother was the authoritarian. My father supported me when I dated girls. My father supported me when I was out dating and going clubbing. He was supporting me. Yes, son, good for you. Do it. The boy was crying at 30 years of age. He said, I wish my father was the authoritarian and I didn't do that. But why did the father do that? Probably, I don't know. But maybe because the father was probably doing it and he found it to be a sense of pride, because if his son does it, he doesn't have to change. It's possible. Because peer pressure is like that. This is so common. It disturbs me. You can't imagine how it disturbs me. Every single day I'm bothered by this. And Allah said, do something. You're empowered too much. Do something. One story, Imam Ali alayhi salam is holding Zainab. Zainab alayhi salam was 4 years old. Four. He's caressing her as a father. I can just see that vision of a beautiful father. Wise, powerful. Brother of the Prophet, second to none after the Prophet, caressing his beautiful daughter Zainab, preparing her for this fateful day called Ashura. They say when Zainab alayhi salam used to speak, she spoke like Ali ibn Abi Talib. She was so bold, so powerful. We'll talk about her, the role of women in Islam. But here's a short story and I end. You find he's caressing her. He says, my daughter, do you love Allah? She said, yes. No, she's talking to the father. Baba, do you love Allah? Imam Ali says, yes. She says, Baba, do you love me? He says, yes, I love you very much. She says, Baba, how can you love me when you love Allah? 4-year-old asking that question. Because when you love Allah, there should be no room to love anyone else. 4-year-old asking this question. He looks at her and says, Zainab, I love you because Allah loves you. That's why I love you. What an answer. It's a father to a daughter talking. This is how Ali Akbar spoke. Ali Akbar was 18 years of age. In the prime of his life, 18 as a teenager, prime. If you look at an 18-year-old, they're glowing. They're glowing. Ali Akbar was only 18. And in Karbala, he looked, and always, Ali Akbar when he was born, he was an image of his father. He looked just like his grandfather, the Holy Prophet. Anytime Imam Hussain alayhi salam wanted to remind himself, he used to look at Ali Akbar. He said, he's reminding me of the Prophet. Even his voice was like the Prophet. And he recited beautiful adhan, he recited beautiful Quran, just like his grandfather, just like his father. These are the kinds of sons we must remember in our hearts. Ali Akbar asks permission from his father to go forward. He says, give me permission to go and defend. And among the Banu Hashim, we know Ali Akbar was the first person to go forward to become shaheed. Among all the family of Banu Hashim, Ali Akbar was the first one to go. He was the first one who took the banner of Islam forward as the family of Banu Hashim, and he challenged the enemies and he declared his position. He says, I am Ali, ana Ali, ibn al-Husayn ibn Ali. And then he rode in his horse, proud, for the sake of Allah. He says, my father, my grandfather, and my prophet, the great grandfather, my grandfather, is more supreme in the morals than any of you. Come. And they attacked him. And he fought. They say he fought and he killed and he fought. They were trained. Imam Ali alayhi salam trained his children. Imam Hussein alayhi salam was an expert in fighting. Imam Hassan was an expert on the battlefield. Abbas alayhi salam was an expert on the battlefield. They were all experts in fighting. Ali Akbar goes forward and he fights. And he fights, and he fights. And they say, Imam Hussein alayhi salam is watching him. And I just say, as a father, historians say that when Ali Akbar was leaving after he said goodbye to his mother Layla, and he said goodbye to all his family members in the at Karbala, and as he ascends the horse, Imam is still holding the horse from going forward. And Ali Akbar looks at him and says, Baba, I am going. He says, yes, I'm your father. If you could understand what it means to be a father, to let his most beautiful son go, that as Ali Akbar trots forward, Imam Hussein looks up in the sky and says, oh Allah, bear witness. I have given my most precious, precious gift in your pathway. I am giving the most beautiful son I have who reminds me of my Prophet. Who reminds me of my grandfather, I'm sending him forward. They say that when Ali Akbar came in front of the enemies looked and they were looking and they said, that's the Prophet in front of us. As Ali Akbar is riding around them, they said, that's the Prophet in front of us. That's the Prophet we're going to kill. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't even leave that vision for them as a reminder that how dare you even kill the Prophet. Because remember, every tragedy in Karbala that was done among the Banu Hashim, especially Imam Hussein, was the death of the Prophet himself. And the enemies killed the Messenger of Allah. So Ali Akbar is forward. They say Hassan bin Namir and Murra was another soldier. They surrounded him and they were talking to each other because he killed so many, and they were jumping on him. He would come back and kill. He would come back and kill. He dislodged so many, they say. Finally, they say, we've got to get this kid. It's an embarrassment for us to find him so powerful and mighty. And they jumped at him. And some say Hassan bin Namir, some say it was Murra who came with a spear and lunged it into the heart of Ali al-Akbar. And Ali Akbar falls from the horse and he calls out to his father, Assalamu alaikum. He says, Alaikum minni salam. He sends his final salams and he breathes his last. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm ibn al-alameen. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Wa ala la'ru'ah allati halat bifina. Alaykum minni salam Allah. Abadan ma baqit wa baqa al-layl wa al-nahar. Wa la ja'ala Allah wa akhir al-ahd minni li ziyaratikum. As-salamu ala al-Husayn wa ala Ali ibn al-Husayn. وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين السلام عليكم يا شهداء كربلاء ورحمة الله وبركاته وآخر الدعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته.